A bit of brief background to give context to the reading. The letter to the Colossians is one of the shortest of Paul's nine letters. Scholars debate whether Paul or someone else, likely a disciple of Paul, wrote three of those letters. Colossians is one of the three debated letters, and scholars are evenly divided as to the authorship. Colossae was located in Phrygia, in what is now western Turkey. By Paul's lifetime, it had diminished in size and importance and was a minor commercial town. The Christian community there was not founded by Paul, but by Epaphras, who was a local figure and may have heard Paul preach at Ephesus, 100 miles away. Evidence indicates that the Christians at Colossae were largely of Gentile background. Some of the communities to whom Paul addressed letters were riven by dissension or were otherwise undergoing a crisis. But the community at Colossae seemed stable. The occasion for the letter was that pagan and false Jewish and Christian teachings had recently been introduced into the town and were possibly starting to influence some members of the Christian community. Paul's letter was meant to safeguard the true teachings of the church. The core message found throughout the letter and articulated powerfully in today's reading is the call to the faithful to undergo a fundamental moral and psychological reorientation, moving from law, ritual, and mysticism to an acceptance of Christ as unique and preeminent, the sole mediator between God and humanity, and the only means to true fulfillment. It is God in Christ, not human beings, that is the true measure of all things. An additional theological note: from the beginnings of the Christian faith, there has been a tension between the partial experience of salvation in the present and the second coming that will usher in full salvation and the transformation of the world. This is expressed in the phrase, the already and the not yet. Paul, in most of his letters, holds this tension, but in the letter to the Colossians, he emphasizes the already, offering a picture of believers' present lives as already almost completely transformed by Christ's death and resurrection. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 can be found on the second page of your bulletin. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thank you, Stephen. The Apostle Paul, a widely debated figure, especially in modern times, for some of the things that he wrote that would have made a little bit more sense in his time, but today sound pretty strange. Fortunately, this scripture did not have anything that controversial. But he really was a brilliant when it came to building a case, a logical and systematic case, to defend and explain the explosive and radical new way of understanding God as revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but he never once met Jesus in the flesh. He had some kind of a spiritual epiphany, but Paul never met him in the flesh. And so, but he did have this amazing gift for taking abstract theological ideas and then translating them into practical action and behavior. Paul's words, thoughts, and actions would eventually become the primary documents that would give form and substance to the embryonic religion that was forming in these new churches that were often really, as they began, very chaotic. They were always uncertain of what was going on. It was messy, and they were frantically searching for a way to effectively organize and practice this faith in community. It was not an easy task. So Paul's letters just really give it a form and a substance. We draw a lot of our theology and practices from these letters. But back then, it was a blank canvas because the risen Christ totally upended the meaning and practice of religion. And then, as it still is today, many of us who practice religion are sometimes we've been raised to think that it is our religious practice itself that is meant to appease an angry and temperamental God. We get the impression, sometimes, that our rituals, if done correctly, will gain favor of a vindictive God who is somewhere out there keeping score of who's naughty and nice. Right? I mean, that is not an uncommon sort of idea behind a lot of organized religion. But Jesus said that God was already inside every one of us. God's favor cannot be enhanced or diminished through legalistic religious rituals. God's love cannot be enhanced or diminished with legalistic religious rituals. Religion still wrestles with this idea today. You know, we want to think that we do these things and we get some points. The unconditional love of God is an unretractable gift to all humanity. Unretractable and unconditional. God's only concern is the condition of your soul, not adherence to any law or religious orthodoxy. Now, this idea was completely new. And Paul's letters to the early churches became the organizing principles, as I said, that still guide us in how to practice this kind of a faith, both individually and in community. His writings help us to reorient priorities that easily get lost sometimes when we slip back in to thinking that we are here pleasing God for some brownie points. Sometimes our priorities get lost when we fall into these default patterns of behavior. But Paul consistently takes us back to the very root of our faith. He takes us to the essential core of why we gather to begin with. Every single time. Paul interprets the teachings of Jesus through this clear, unapologetic lens of Christ's absolute divinity. If Jesus was not fully and completely divine, then Paul's entire thesis falls apart like a house of cards on the beach. It makes no sense. So for Paul, Jesus was absolutely the Son of God and fully divine. Let us pray. God, thank you for sending Jesus to reveal your love for us and clarify how we might manifest that love throughout our lives. Transform us into the new self that is your true desire for us, the self that is our true destiny. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Human beings are not good with change. You've probably heard that before, and I'll bet you've experienced it before. We've had a lot of change here at Tricon, and I know over at West Concord, you guys have had some physical changes too. Change is tough. I saw one guy said, change is easy, you first. And now with Jesus, he comes and changes everything. And in the turbulent seas of uncharted waters, what's natural for us human beings is to gravitate back to what is comfortable and secure that we loved in the past. Because we know it. Even if that past wasn't working so well, we want to go back to it to escape our anxiety. I've heard ex-convicts say that life on the outside was so frightening and so unmanageable that they would commit crimes specifically to return to the predictable routine of prison life. It happens. And the discomfort produced by uncertainty and the debilitating stress of high anxiety, it's only natural that we frantically seek relief as quickly as possible. It's like a drowning man grasping at anything that floats. And often that flotation device comes in the form of alcohol or drugs. Some of us find comfort in imagining a magnificent, wonderful future. Someday soon, this will be over. And we'll finally get the security and the recognition, the success and happiness that we deserve. We are an entitled people. Or sometimes we might indulge in this exaggerated, romantic idea, the memories of the past, safe harbors, when life was maybe not perfect, but certainly it was more carefree and simpler. Well, for most of us, these elaborate fantasies, usually fueled by substances, are so pleasurable that they can often take on a life of their own. The more you feed them, the more you dwell on them, the more they morph into insidious obsessions. And then, despite all logic or reason and experience that we've already had, we return to past behaviors and patterns of living that we already know have detrimental consequences. This is not an unusual phenomenon. It's just to be human. So all of a sudden, we return to our gambling addiction. Sober alcoholics suffer relapse. Victims of abuse return to the relationship with their abuser. And in an affluent and entitled country such as ours, we easily are ensnared in this powerful addictive trap of consumerism. We desperately want to believe that the idea of happiness will come when we have just a little more. The newest iPhone. It's very easy in this country to sell security as a fat retirement account, yeah? Sorry if there's any estate planners here. But it's easy. I'm not saying it's not necessary. But we want to believe that our security comes in a bank account, or that joy comes in the form of a shiny new Tesla. pearl gray, black interior. That button that you push that's ludicrous. Anyway, not that I've been there. But it really, it's not hard to convince yourself that peace will finally come when I sit in the perfection of my dream home. It's sunny, grass is perfectly mowed, everything's perfect. And I find peace there in the someday, the already and the not yet. But even though our experience has taught us over and over and over again that consumeristic behavior is an insatiable, lying beast, it's never satisfied, we keep biting on these shiny lures, thinking that this time it will be the real thing. Coke is the real thing. In one way or another, I'm convinced that we all suffer from this kind of addictive behavior in some form or another. And our only hope of liberation begins when we strip off that old self, that self that exaggerates, confuses, and distorts reality, and triggers this avalanche of emotional imbalance. And it affects our families, it affects the church, our careers, and our politics. And it's rampant. And this is really interesting because Paul offers us an antidote that frees us from this deceptive trap of addictive behaviors. Today, actually, therapists might call it replacement therapy. Are there any therapists here? Replacement therapy. Simply put, replace the bad self-destructive choices in your life with an alternative behavior that's good and life-giving and restorative. So what we do is we train ourselves to recognize the seductive sparks that ignite old repetitive default habits, and then we fuel our emotional imbalance. So we recognize it. As soon as it sparks, you begin to hear it. And then you choose to replace that temptation with something better. We focus our minds on something better. Paul says it this way. He says, set your minds on the things above, meaning the things that Jesus taught us about, authenticity, truth-telling, non-judgmental behavior, and helping those in need. It's almost like the outline for the 12 steps in a 12-step program. Paul says, when we think differently, we can put on this idea like a new robe, like a new wardrobe for the new self. When we think differently, we act differently. Now, this is a very simple concept to understand, but it is so hard to really live. As I've already said, we are not good with change. So exactly how do we transform into this new self? Well, the answer is this. We don't. Unless we absolutely have to. As long as we keep doing what we've always done, we'll keep getting what we've always got. Unless we're willing to break free of the addictive cycles that defines that old self, the one that buys into the delusion of self-fulfillment through self-interest, we will find it impossible to effect real change into this new liberated self, the self that is true, the self that is balanced and free. And only when we finally admit that our formula for finding happiness in temporal pleasures and ego inflation just isn't working, only when we admit that can we begin to examine these deeply rooted, ill-fated responses. They're almost so automatic, we don't even recognize they're there sometimes. But only in dying to the old self can we gain the power to choose again, to choose a different path. Now, this is hard work, but the good news is that we can learn to heal our emotionally reactive default responses. It can be done. It's been proven. And this is Paul's message to us throughout the centuries. For Paul, the real transformation into this new self is set in motion very specifically when we identify ourselves completely in the way of the risen Christ. It's way more simple than just simply believing or trying to grasp faith. It's very different than that. It's the deliberate renouncing of the old ways. It's intentionally dying to those practices and behaviors that have never worked and replacing them with your own resurrected life. This is the way of liberation. This is the recreation of a bold new you. This is the rewired, reconditioned new self. To follow in the way of Jesus will form new patterns of thought and emotionally balanced actions. The frontal lobe of our head actually can change the neural pathways. Paul had no idea of the science he was predicting. To follow in the way of Jesus forms these new patterns. This is how your soul can be continually restored to its original blessing. The blessing is the ongoing, harmonious union between God and your whole being. Following in the way of Jesus, Paul asserts, will reveal the mysteries of God and God's ways. Following in the way of Jesus leads to complete reconciliation with God and everyone else. The fight's over. The struggle's gone. All attachments is surrendered. And the bold new you lives and breathes in the fullness of God's heavenly realm here on earth. This new self enjoys a vibrant and active relationship with the God who is right here, right now. Not some enigmatic, distant entity out there in an unreachable celestial plane that we have no idea about. This is the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If what Paul says about Jesus Christ is true, it should blow your mind. And at the same time, it should terrify you to your bones. Because if Jesus actually was the physical embodiment of God with us, if his life, death, and resurrection actually does peel back the veil of divine mystery, if, like Paul writes, in Christ is the fullness all deity dwells, that's got to just rock your entire life. Your life at that point has to become rerouted in massively inconvenient ways. For instance, you're going to have to love your enemy rather than kill them. You're going to have to find ways to resolve the broken relationships rather than savor that sweet, self-justified resentment. You will frequently be confronted with your ego-deflating shortcomings, utter failure of your self-will will become abundantly clear, and you will also discover this undeniable inability to be any more or less holy or spiritual or religious than any other person. You're going to have to abandon your snap judgments, even when you're right. And you're going to have to hold all your convictions lightly. You will make mistakes. And you will come to realize that this is not at all about perfection. It's about progress. But there is good news. There is good news. Every single effective replacement therapy must come with rewards. What would be the point? So for those who dare to live a life following the way of Jesus, comes with this amazing promise. Even with all your raggedy imperfections and your frequent failures along the way, you will experience in the very core of your being a reality and assurance of God's expansive and irrepressible love for you. Anyway, that's it. And you begin to live from that amazing point of view, which of course means that you will have to go and practice loving that way yourself. It's the way it works. We're just beginning our final month of the summer. Ugh. I hope you enjoy August. But maybe we might be able to think a little bit about this month. What would it mean if we were to set an intention for our spiritual growth? Really set an intention, a pathway for the year to come. What might it mean to think about what we need to set down, let go of? What might we want to pick up? And what would it take to surround ourselves with that support and nourishment in order to enable us to do these things? It's a good thought, in the summertime especially. I really honestly don't know if the seduction of addictive behavior ever goes away, but I do know that we always have the power to choose another way. Often we choose emotionally. If you're emotionally imbalanced, it gets out of hand. But in the new self, you distance yourself from that emotional reaction. God is continually beckoning us to this table of reconciliation. There's no limit to God's grace. There's no ceiling on God's forgiveness. No urgent deadline to RSVP to this party either. Jesus says, when you're ready, come. Eat this bread. It will nourish you, and it will nourish your new self. For this is the bread of life. Come, drink this cup, and let's just begin again. For this is the cup of forgiveness, the cup of hope. Come, be refreshed, rebalanced, and made ready to clothe yourself as the bold new you. Amen.